Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today, and what a blessing it's already been, just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, looking at the life of Elijah and some of the things he has accomplished here, leading up to chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verse 36 down to verse 40 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you found that, if you would stand with me, if you're able to. And as I read the Word of God, you follow right along with me. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you this morning, what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. But now, Father, as we've opened up your holy word, I just pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us to open up our hearts and our minds to the biblical message that you have for us today. I just pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The prophet Elijah, what a powerful man of God. As we read here and all the things that have been leading up to this, as he went face to face with Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. He went face to face with Ahab, and then we find he gets to this point. He calls fire down from heaven. Well, that's something that most of us that know the Bible always think of Elijah, the powerful man that called fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. He defeated 450, over 450 of the prophets of Baal. After he called fire down from heaven, he had all of these prophets of Baal, 450, killed. Wow. What a powerful man of God. But that's not going to be our text this morning. Look over one more page. 1 Kings chapter 19. Within hours of this great victory, we find chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of the prophets that he just slain, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Wow. What a contrast. From defeating 450 of the prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven, now he's running from just one wicked woman and has given up on God and given up on life and requests that God just take his life. The message I want to preach to you this morning I've entitled, "What Happened to Elijah?" What happened? Within hours, what happened to Elijah? Can I tell you today, many have or are about to make some of the very same mistakes that Elijah made, and facing some of the circumstances, troubles, trials of life. I believe God has recorded this so that we can learn from Elijah's fall. It's recorded. It's been preserved by God exactly the way that God wanted it to be written down and preserved. And we're reading this, and you go from one chapter to the next chapter, and you realize that this is only a matter of hours that Elijah, the great man of God, went from such a victorious mentality and outlook on life to a very oppressed, defeated man who wanted to die. What happened? Well, the first thing that I want to present to you as we study this, and we know the story fairly well, what happened to Elijah in verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that, Jezebel's message that she sent directly to Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran." The first thing that we find that Elijah did, what happened to Elijah and making the mistakes that he did, he panicked. He panicked. Definition, Webster's definition is a sudden, overwhelming fear that produces hysteria or irrational behavior. A sudden, overwhelming, and this is the key, fear. Can I tell you this morning that God never gives us a spirit of fear? We will face some tough times. We will face some trials. We don't know if we're going to get through them or not. But God will never send us and give us a spirit of fear, according to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7. It happened when he was completely taken off guard. He was not expecting this to happen. It happened when things didn't go as planned. He had something else planned. He thought it was going to work out completely different. He thought because of what he had done and how Ahab had seen the very fire come down from heaven. Ahab had seen and agreed to the killing of 450 of the prophets of Baal. Surely it would go as planned. Elijah, expecting revival, was faced with persecution. Have you ever been there? Something happened devastating. It wasn't what you'd planned. Totally opposite of what you had planned. Go from a victorious mountaintop experience to within hours, oppressed, giving up on life. In 1 Kings chapter 18, after all this had happened, I mean, he had seen the victorious defeat of the Baal prophets of Baal. He had seen God send down fire from heaven, and he had already instructed Ahab, now go back home, go back to the palace, and get your life in order, and get Jezebel under control, and let's lead the nation of Israel back to a revival to turn back to God. He was so excited about what had taken place, and Ahab was taking off to go back to the palace. And in verse 46 of chapter 18 says this, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel," a 15 to 20 mile run. He was so pumped up, he was so excited about the revival that was going to come to Israel, and Ahab finally going to stand up and be the king that God wanted him to be. He ran for 15 to 20 miles, actually beat Ahab back, and he saw Ahab go into the palace, and he thought for sure, because of what had just happened, Ahab's going to come back out, and he's going to promote the God of Israel, and he would say that praise God for the prophet Elijah who brought this revival back to Israel. Yeah, that's what he thought. But then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I," she had already put Ahab back to where she had him under her control, under her thumb. I think that Elijah had put too much stock in Ahab. "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he ran. He panicked. I remember quite vividly, it was right after I was put on staff as a young youth pastor, I had met with parents of one of the teenagers that was in my youth department. And as I met with them, I gave them some counsel. Basically, that they needed to be in church every service. They need to set the example for their child. And how can you expect your child to do right if you're not showing him the answer, if you're not showing him the testimony and the example that you ought to have? And so I gave them what I thought was a biblical counsel that they needed to hear at that time. And the next day I was in the office and I got called into the pastor's office. And I'm thinking, yes, he's going to give me a raise. I thought, he is so excited and happy that the parents called him and they told him they are so thankful that we have a youth pastor in this church that knows what they need to be counseled by and knows what their children need, knows what they need. And he was so thankful. And I went into that office, I mean, just ready to have him praise me for the work that I had done. And it was just the opposite. He raked me over the coals. Told me that I was never to give any counsel to any of the adults. I was not hired to work for the adults. I was hired to work for the teenagers. And before I ever give any more counsel to the adult, you better check with me and to make sure it's my counsel. I left there so discouraged. I went in thinking I was going to get praise. And I left thinking, maybe I'm not cut out for this. I left thinking, I should just quit. I left a good career in auto body frame repair. I was set in where the direction I wanted to go in life. I was happy doing what I was doing. And I surrendered to the call for this. It was opposite what I had planned on. It was opposite what I expected. It was a blow to my ego, a blow to my spirit. And I was on the verge of panicking. I'm so glad today that I didn't quit. I'm so glad today that I didn't panic under the circumstances that I found myself in. I went to my prayer closet. And in my prayer closet, I realized I didn't surrender to the pastor for full-time ministry. I surrendered to God, and God planted me under this pastor. And if he planted me under this pastor, then he's the pastor. And I am here to serve him as his associate. Brought me back to a place of humility. And God went on to use that in my life. I still remember that. Yeah. We're all going to face being taken off guard. We're all going to face times where it didn't go as planned. We're all going to face times that we thought we were going to enjoy revival and turned and have to face persecution. The key is, when you're facing those things, don't panic. You might be overwhelmed. Don't panic. A sudden, overwhelming fear that produces hysteria or irrational behavior. I want you to look over to the book of Job. Job faced some things that could have been very easily led to a panic. He lost everything within hours. Within hours, he went from having a blessed family, a blessed finances, position, everything you can think of that this life held for him. In a matter of hours, he lost it all. Verse 18, chapter 1. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All your children have perished." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I believe that Job had already determined what he would do if he faced tragedy. He'd already determined what he needed to do if things didn't go the way that he had planned on. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." No matter what, God is always good. No matter what, we always need to praise him and bless his name. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Or you might say, in all this, Job never panicked. Job never panicked. Wow. What happened to Elijah? I think he panicked. What happened to Elijah? He believed the voice of the enemy. God had just empowered him to call down fire from heaven. God had just empowered him to defeat 450 prophets of Baal. And he gets a letter from one woman that tells him that she is going to have him killed within 24 hours. If God was able to allow you to call down fire from heaven, if God was able to allow you to defeat 450 prophets of Baal, are you going to believe that this one woman has more power than God? And yet he believed the lies of the enemy. Can I tell you, we all hear voices? I say, wait a minute, preacher. They might not be audible, but we all hear voices. I remember if I leave the house and my wife tells me we're having dinner at 5. And I get a phone call about 12 from a friend saying, let's go play a round of golf at 1. I'm thinking, I'm going to see if I can work. And I'm thinking, I can't go play golf. Why? Because I hear a voice telling me we're going to eat dinner at 5. I can't go play golf because I hear voices. About 3 o'clock, I have somebody bring in a pizza and say, hey, this is your favorite pizza. Won't you have a slice or two? And I hear voices saying, I can't have pizza because I'm going to have to eat dinner at home at 5. Yeah. We all hear voices. I guarantee you, if you're not on guard, Satan's going to suggest certain things to your mind that are lies. What we need to do is learn to listen to the voice of God. As we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, the Bible says the devil will flee. We have to submit to God's voices to be able to overcome the voices of the enemy, to get the victory that God wants us to have. Elijah did not remember, he did not listen to the voice of God in saying that you are my servant, you are my prophet, and I have already empowered you to do what I've called you to do. Listen to my voice and reject the voice, the lies of the devil. Or in this case, Jezebel. She can't do that. She wants you to think that she can do that. And as long as you believe that she can do that, then you will be defeated by her. Listen to the right voices. You know your Bible. Every verse that you have memorized, the Spirit of God will bring that voice of that verse back to your mind if you'll let Him. Quote that voice. That's submitting yourself unto the Lord. Quote His voice. And then you'll know how to reject the voice of the devil, which are lies. He cannot tell the truth. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. But if you believe it, He'll defeat you. If you believe that it doesn't matter, He'll defeat you. If you believe that God will justify this one time, if you believe that you can do this and not have to suffer the consequences of sin, if you can believe this and you can believe that lie and the other lie and you listen to the wrong voices, you're going to be defeated. Elijah believed the voice of the enemy. Yeah. The third thing we find here, Elijah, he magnified his problems. He magnified what he was facing. And when he saw it, he went for his life. He saw that. And he blew it up to the place that he ran. Now, in verse 10, he said, as he's revealing, talking to God, and he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down mine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You think you're the only one left? In his mind, God allowed them to Jezebel to kill all the other prophets of God. There's no other prophets of God left. I'm the last one. And if he allowed them to kill all the other prophets, then what would keep him from allowing her to kill me? And he exaggerated. And God let him know that later on. We'll see that. But he exaggerated his situation. I don't want to belittle anybody's problems this morning. But can I tell you, they are never as devastating as what the enemy wants you to think. If you're listening to the wrong voice, then you're going to exaggerate your circumstances. Philippians in chapter 4. Everybody following me this morning? Amen. I tell you, some have already made these mistakes, or they're getting ready to make these mistakes, and I trust that as we learn from the Word of God in the life of Elijah, that we will not allow this to happen to us. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, the Bible says, as Paul's writing to the believers in Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when you're facing those trials. Rejoice in the Lord when things do not turn out the way that you thought that they were. Rejoice in the Lord when you hear a message from an enemy telling you that they're going to take your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Give a testimony as to who God is and his ability and power to watch over you and deliver you. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Instead of focusing on what you don't have, start thanking God for what you do have. Amen. You start looking at the bright side of things. You start looking at the blessings instead of the curse or the battle that you're in. Start looking at the blessings that God might have bestowed upon you. It's going to help you to defuse what Satan would love for you to explode. Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. That minds keep you from exaggerating, keep you from blowing up through Christ Jesus. I tell our staff, as you're dealing with situations, and every one of them have a certain area of responsibility, of membership that they have to oversee. And in every one of these ministries, you're going to deal with situations. When people bring things to you and are panicking especially, instead of blowing it up and making it bigger, diffuse it. Most of the times when somebody is panicking and bringing something to you, you need to cut it in half. If they're saying, everybody's doing this and this is happening and there's no hope. Listen to me, everybody's probably one or two people that's got their ear. It's not everybody. It's not always. It's not all these things that many times people want to exaggerate and exaggerate. You're feeding right into the hands of the devil. You're feeding yourself right in the hands of a Jezebel. And she's going to defeat you if you don't learn to diffuse and trust in God. Yeah. Diffuse instead of blowing up your circumstances and battles of life. Elijah magnified his problems. Elijah isolated himself from help and indulged in self-pity. Did you get that part of it? Go back there with me. Verse 3 and 4. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Don't want anybody talking me out of this. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He himself isolated. Elijah isolated himself from help and indulged in self-pity. Can I tell you, most people will isolate themselves so that they can't be talked out of self-pity. And if you're feeling sorry for yourself, Satan has already gotten a huge victory. One of the things that's hard is try to talk somebody out of being sorry, feeling sorry for themselves. Because if you're not careful, you'll be looked at as being mean. Looked at as someone who doesn't care. But that's just the opposite. You never help somebody by encouraging them to feel sorry for themselves. Because God is still in control. Galatians in chapter 6. I'm almost done here. Follow me, because this is powerful stuff. It really is. Great truths. Galatians in chapter 6. The Bible says, but let every man prove his own work. You better be in control of yourself and the service that you have in serving God. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then you're going to have this joy of the Lord inside of you. Not relying on somebody else. But God will give you this peace, and God will give you this joy, and God will give you this strength as long as you are in control of yourself. For every man shall bear his own burden. Who's the one that's in full control of all things? God. Who's the one that loves you more than anybody else? God. He's proven that by sending his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross for each and every one of us. Amen. Who determines the burdens that we bear? God. Who knows how much we can handle and has promised not to put on us more than what we can handle without giving us a way of an escape? God. then whatever it is that we're facing, whatever it is that we have to get through, whatever it is that has happened in our lives, God has a purpose for it. And he first has a purpose for me with everything that I face in life. And I must need to learn to look to him first and foremost in being able to gain the strength and the help that I have need of to bear my own burdens. Once a person has got to that place, then others can come alongside of them and help bear their burdens. As it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did that make sense? Did you get a hold of it? Because that's something that if you're going to help somebody else, if you're ever going to be a blessing to somebody that's panicking and getting ready to destroy their lives and getting ready to make decisions that Satan will use to pull them down and keep them from ever accomplishing what God has for them to accomplish, you have to learn and how to help other people. And you never help other people by encouraging them to isolate themselves and to feel sorry for themselves. Sometimes it takes a little tough love to help them get through. Yeah. The last thing. What happened to Elijah? He panicked. He believed the lies of the devil. He listened to the wrong voices. He magnified his problems. He isolated himself and indulged in self-pity. The last thing, Elijah stayed focused on what he could not change. Verse 4. Go back there in our text. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. His fathers couldn't bring revival. He's no better than them. I failed. He's probably thinking about, I'm on the run from one woman. She has defeated me. I failed. He could not see through the thing that was just destroying him. All he could see was Ahab and Jezebel. Listen to me and write this thought down. God's grace is found in doing God's will, not in self-pity, not in isolation, not in wanting to quit. God's grace is found in doing God's will. Ahab and Jezebel had a free will. He put too much confidence in Ahab's ability to persuade Jezebel. And he couldn't get off focusing on Jezebel and Ahab. Once you have done all that you can do in any situation, in any circumstances of life, once you know that you've done all you can do, you need to put that behind you and move on to something else. Staying focused on what you can't control will control you. But it's my son, it's my loved one, it's my friend, it's this or that. It's something that doesn't matter. Once you know that you've done all you can do, you can't go beyond that. You can't do any more. You got to stop, put that behind you, and move on to something else. That's where your help is. That's where you'll find the grace of God to make it through whatever you had happened in the past. Once you know that you have done all you can do, you move on, because as a servant of the Lord, there's someone else who needs you. In closing, look right here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. God was very gentle in handling Elijah through all this. But finally, he gave him the counsel that he needed to find the grace to help. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." You can do, he's waiting on your anointing. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." He's waiting for you because you represent me. And if you stay focused on what's going on with Ahab, you'll never move on and accomplish what I have for you to accomplish in this life. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." He's waiting on you to come by. He's waiting on you to anoint him. He's waiting on you to disciple him. He's waiting on you to prepare him to do the work that I've called him to do. "And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay," which include Jezebel. "And him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me," remember you said you were the only one, Elijah? "I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Move on. You're doing no one any good by staying where you're at and hoping things are going to change. Once you know you've done all that God would have you to do, your help, God's grace is found in what's ahead, in the service of the Lord. Don't allow yourself to quit. Amen? Don't allow yourself to panic. Look to God. Move on. Experience what God has yet for you to accomplish. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. What happened to Elisha? What happened to Elisha should never happen to us, because we have the life of Elisha and the Word of God to help us. Where you at? Where are you at in life? Still battling with something that didn't turn out the way that you thought it would? Still battling with being taken completely off guard? Still battling with not having your expectations met? As we heard in music, a song earlier, did God say no to a prayer that you've been praying? If he did, there's a reason for that. He's God. Need to move on. Need to move on. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the message from the life of Elijah, seeing what happened to him. And I pray, God, none of these things would happen to us, that we would be able to overcome them. I pray, God, that you would direct us even now as you have spoken to us through the preaching of your word. God, if there's decisions that need to be made, I pray, God, that they would be made right here, right now. Whether it be salvation, baptism, rededication, whatever it might be, God, just work in our midst. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.